We're going to read Leviticus 1, and we're going to go to the first page, so you can know where we're at. It says, if his offering be of the flock, the name of the sheep or goat, for a burnt sacrifice, he should bring a lamb without blemish. And so in Scripture,
There is one connection with the
I just read the verse 10 because I wanted to show you now. There's a separation. I want you to go through and I want you to listen to what I have to say when I start teaching this in the next few minutes here, because there's some differences. And a lot of people don't get that difference in the new Bible. They change that. They make it all one thing. It's not all one thing. Okay, God specifically makes distinctions in here for different purposes, different reasons. So we'll get into that. So verse 11,
it says, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest and his sons will sprinkle the blood around about the altar. So as Christians, we see here, there's one, there is only one connection in the word of the Lord. There's two verses that deal with the direction that people are traveling in, or the camp that they're set up in. But also note the word northward is not in your New Testament. Yeah, you don't see that. Now, is there some significance in here? I'm going to show you about that word northward, okay? And there is. It's not huge, but there is some. But note that that's never in your New Testament, okay? These new Bibles will put that in your New Testament. Okay, so they're adding things. You can see that they're adding things and so on. And so the word northward is not in the New Testament. So let's look at the second place where northward is tied into in Leviticus 1:11. Turn with me to Exodus 40. Go to Exodus 40. Should be your next page over. Depending on what Bible you have. It could be one page over if you have the one that we have. Yeah, it's right there, right? Yeah, the right one. Yeah.
Absolutely. I agree. It's 100%. So let's go Leviticus 40. Exodus 40.
Start at verse 18.
It says, Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put the bars thereof and reared up the pillars.
He spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put it the testimony of the ark and set the staves in the ark and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil.
So we see here that God is setting up the tabernacle, okay? And he puts the table outside the tent of the congregation northward without the veil. So we see that God is telling Moses what he's to do.
God is telling him where to set everything, where everything, there's a purpose for why it's set there. There's a reason why he asked for this to be put here and that to put there. And most people today cannot even tell you how that tabernacle is set up. They can't tell you where the showbread is. They can't tell you where the table of incense is. They can't tell you where the table he's talking about. They can't tell you where the veil is. They can't tell you where the holy place is. None of that stuff. And by the way, most of them are called It's not. It's called the holies. Okay? It's not holiest of holies. God would, he doesn't call it that. But you know what? When you get in Bible college, you'll see that word pop up all over the place. Okay? Just so you know, they changed that on you.
And it sounds wonderful. The holiest of
holies. God, that would be wonderful.
Well, that's not what God calls us. We should just have respect
for him and his word
and keep it from what he says. So we see here, it says,
put the testimony or the word of God into the ark. And then the word of God of the ark were to be set up on the northward side of the tabernacle.
Notice in these verses above that we're talking about a burnt offering. Not all offerings are offered on the north side of the altar.
Okay? You're going to see there's going to be a different sacrifice. And it's going to be from the herd, not the flock. Remember, those words are different. They have different animals in each and every one of them, okay? Is it interchangeable? It is. But here, God is talking about the flock, okay? And so he said the flock has to be on the northward side, and the herd is going to be on the east side. Okay, they're killed in different places. Many people don't get into that. They don't study into that. But God put it there for a reason. What else is on the northward side that we just got done reading about? Anybody know? He had to put what inside the Ark of the Covenant? What did he put in there?
What did he put in the ark?
What did he put in there?
The word of God. God's testimony is put in there. And where is that set? It's set on the northward side. So this sacrifice is a burnt offering set on the northward side. Why is that? Because it's a picture of God showing them that salvation comes from God and not man. That when they look up on that northward side, they come with that burnt offering. That God is the God of salvation and not man. Man is making salvation theirs. Okay? I'll just give you a little hint. They had that protest yesterday. Okay? 2.5 million women went and protested Donald Trump and so on. And that comes from the movement of the women's right. I'm just going to tell you this. From traveling up and down the East Coast, and the women that I've seen in Baptist churches are not oppressed. They're not, it's not a hard life for them to live the life they live in a Christian home. The whole point of the women's movement is, number one, they still want abortions. Just to let you know that that's their real motive behind it. They're afraid, they said it 100 times, they're afraid that Trump is going to take away women's right to abortions. Shame on you, you murderer. Okay? And that's how I feel about it. I'll never change how I feel about that. It's murder. Okay? I don't care which way you look at it. It's murder. Number two, those women that are on the march, 99.9% of them are all on antidepressants. Because that's how happy they really are. Okay? So I want you to know that. Why are they so depressed? Because they can't find a man in America to take care of them.
There is no man left. So the women have to be out there on their own.
Number three, hey Sam, they just want you to look like a buffoon.
That's what you are in a woman's eyes today, is a buffoon.
Okay? I just want you to realize that. And you, in a woman's eyes, today in the world, you are a buffoon. You are a thing that's nothing more. Go ahead and watch the TV shows and stuff and look how dumb the father looks. Go ahead and look how stupid he looks. Okay? That's what they want. Okay? Because they believe women are being oppressed. Oh, Donald Trump, oh, he said some things on a bus about touching a woman or so on. Let me just ask, any of you guys in this room never look at pornography or never thought about touching a woman? Let's be honest with ourselves. But since Trump done it, he's the worst thing to ever walk the face of this earth, am I right? Okay, does it even make sense to you that they're doing it? It doesn't even make sense. Okay? America has lost man. And therefore, woman has to step up and wants to fight for herself. Because there's nobody to take care of her. You ask my wife if she's oppressed or if I keep her under the whip or is she dumb because she's a woman? I mean, seriously? My wife is 100% smarter than I am. Okay? Yeah, I know the Bible. That's about the extent of where I go, okay? I'm not a very smart person. I got to learn every day at 45 because I never did learn. All right? Now, my wife, on the other hand, she's definitely smarter than me. And you know, my wife makes more money than I do. You don't see me crying and whining about it. I'm still a man. I still have to take care of the home. My wife still comes to me to get her love and attention. She comes to me when things are about. She comes to me when she's depressed. This right here is her home. That's her home. And that's what woman has lost today. Is a man. And so now you see the rebelliousness of them out there. And all of them are on antidepressants. And they really think that they're okay. They're really fighting for abortion. They don't mind. They're so mad because Hillary and women, you know why? Because when your wife, or when your wife is sitting there and she's having that baby, and the head of that baby's coming out, they will kill that baby. Obama and Hillary Clinton both were for live abortions. When that baby's head comes out, they nail it, kill it right there, and use the body parts for science. Shame. Shame. A woman wants the right to their body. That body is yours. You don't have the right to kill anything. That goes for man or woman.
It gets to me. But I just want you to see where man's going with
this whole thing. But you know why, Eric? All this garbage started when they started changing the Bible, man. When they started changing the Bible, and then all of a sudden America has lost what it really stood for. The love that a woman can have from a man. The support. Well, you know why a woman needs antidepressants? Because none of us are men enough to step up to it. We can't help her with her problems. So she's got to go to a psychiatrist and a psychologist to get her help. That's what you're seeing out there today, guys. Let's just continue to change the Word of God. Think of it whatever we want to think of it. Put in there whatever we want to put in there. And continue to watch America go to hell. I do not agree with everything that Donald Trump says. But you know one thing I do like about him? He's not afraid to say what he has to say. That's what I like about him. Yeah, he's a crackhead. Yeah, I think he's kind of funny. But he's not afraid to say what he has to say. That's what I... You know why? Because he's a man. He is a man. He goes against everything that everybody stands for. Let me ask you guys, when are you going to stand up for what you say you're against? We've become soft to it, and you know you have. And I say, wait, all of us. I'm not talking to all of us in the door. I'm not pointing fingers. If I point a finger, there's three more pointing back at me. That's me. I'm involved in it. Everybody's standing up for what they believe, except for just like that. Hey, listen to this. Ready? I bet you 80% of those people claim to be a Christian. They claim to have the truth, Bryson. They even try to live that way. But yet we have the truth sitting in our laps, and we live the opposite of them. Is there Baptist homeless shelters around? Is there any Baptist out there feeding people, Tim, or giving them clothes like Wellspring is? Almighty Baptist. That's what we are. Claim we have the truth and do nothing with it. How about the widow? How about the fatherless? How about the father? Is that what it says? To take care of the widows and the fatherless? We have fatherless people who sit in this church. How about it? Almighty Baptists have the truth. We can sure speak against sodomy. We can speak against lesbianism. We can speak against abortions and everything else and do nothing about it. Nothing. Do you know where it starts? Right in Allegheny County, guys. Matter of fact, we have two guys, Sam and Pete, who go out there amongst the people. They're going to look at you two ways. They're either going to look at you like you fit in like a Christian, or you fit in with the world. Which one is it? What are you portraying? Or are you living two different lifestyles? I've been trapped in that before. God had to break me of it. God's word, what he says, what he has for us, that's what we need to be standing up for. It's a rare thing anymore for any of us.
He had everybody and everything.
Evangelicals and so on, and they're praying all this stuff and singing and oh, Jesus, and they have no clue who Jesus is. We say we know who he is, and we do nothing with it.
Shame on us. Do you really believe what the Word of God says? Because I think if you did,
there'd be a little difference in your life. Okay? I'm not saying that for everybody, but we see here that the Word of God, God's testimony was put in the ark and set on the northward side. The very first burnt offering you see is done on the what side? Northward side, because he's trying to get people to look at God for salvation. Look at his word. Look for what he says. Look for what he stands for. He's trying to get us to do the same. The word of God was to be set up in the ark on the northward side of the tabernacle. Notice these verses above. About the burnt offering.
I believe this was for one reason it's done on the north side, because I believe the word of God, the testimony of God, is done on the north side, and it's a reminder to be obedient to God and what he says. God is the forgiver of sins. Killing the sacrifice facing northward is a reminder to the people
who this is commanded it from and why. Who commanded it? God commanded this to be done. Why? Because it was a covering of the sin. Okay,
that blood of animals would be covered. It was supposed to be a reminder to show you who is the one who
forgives. And if you remember, Jesus Christ is out there, and Jesus Christ is talking in parables, and the Pharisees say to him, "Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus was trying to tell them that he is God. He can forgive sins. And so that sacrifice being done is looking forward to. Who is the Word of God? John 1:14 says that Jesus Christ is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? It's all pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Okay? Who is the one that we're supposed to look to for salvation? It's not ourselves, but they want to remove God and think they can earn salvation on their own by their good works. I understand that these other churches and such are out there, and that's what their whole base of salvation is, doing good works. But those of us who claim that we have salvation, that salvation makes you want to do good works. But it's such a missing thing. Who's teaching? Who's teaching us to go out there and do good works? Who's in the churches teaching the young people how to go out there and love those people? I'm just going to tell you this now. And honestly, this is something the Lord's dealing with me on. But for 40-some odd years, I just went around punching people and slapping them and spitting on them and cussing them and everything else. That's how I handled people. And now he's telling me I got to go and love these people. Tim McVeigh preached a message about the Samaritan who came and he's seen the guy laying in the side of the road. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Any one of us not guilty of not loving our neighbor as ourselves? I mean, we know we're no. I ain't even going to ask. You guys could all raise your hand, probably two or three, maybe your feet too. I'll do it with you. The law hangs on these two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what a Christian, somebody who has the truth, is supposed to be out there doing. Again, we've taken our eyes off of God and put them on man. We put them on self. Let's just be honest. We put them on ourselves. We pretend like we really care about what God, you know, has to say, and we really do pretend when we come into church a lot. We play. We've learned how to have good character in church. That's what really carries us through. Okay. But are we really doing? I think you answered the question on Thursday. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my what?" He also says, "Keep my commands." Okay, either one of those is correct. Where's the love of Jesus Christ? How many times are you supposed to forgive your brother a day? Man, how many is that in a day? A day. That means 365 days a year.
Wouldn't that be 4,900?
I think that's what he said, something like, yeah, 4,000 and some change. Okay? A day. That's in one day. That's a lot in a 24-hour period, right? 365 days a year. Go to the church today.
So just out of random curiosity, where do you draw the line between forgiveness and I need to pull out the wrong?
Where did Jesus draw the line? Did he draw a line? Did Jesus say, forgive your brother 70 times 7 only if? No, he did not draw a line. There is no line.
490 times a day.
Okay, 490 times a day. Okay, so think about that. Jesus didn't say, I want you to forgive your brother that many times a day, but I'm going to draw this line. If they don't cross it, or if they do cross it, you don't have to anymore. He never said that.
So where does that leave the time you ran a few people out of that one church? I forget the details.
Well, they were selling things. Doesn't mean he didn't forgive them. They didn't ask for forgiveness, quite frankly, I tell you. They just ran out of there because they wanted their money. Would he have forgiven them? Do you think he would have forgave him, Tim? If them people, he ran out of that place. Now, somebody does something wrong to you. And let's say you say something to them. And two things are going to happen. Either they're going to say, yep, you're right. And you guys are going to forgive each other and it's over. Or that person is going to say, no, I'm not the one wrong. You are. Do you forgive that person or don't you?
He only said forgive him. He said, my brother, come to me again and say that you're sorry or whatnot.
Okay, so now, he don't forgive everyone, is that what you said? Well, that's not because he didn't forgive them.
No, I'm saying
it's because they chose not to be forgiven.
Well, he hasn't forgiven them until they bring forth.
That's right. again, it's their choice. Now, God tells you to forgive. Why does he tell you to forgive? What's the reason why he tells you to forgive? Is it for that person's good or your own good? That's going to take that bitterness out of you. It's going to take that hate out of you. That's what it's going to take out of you. It's going to take all that anger out of you. But if you can't forgive that person, and then when that person, let's say they do bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, and they do come up and want that forgiveness, you're not going to forgive them because you're still holding on to that hate and that bitterness and that anger.
Also coming from the standpoint of some pastors told me, the moment someone starts banking on your mercy, cut it off.
That's right. That's right, but when they come and come and want to be forgiven, do you forgive them or don't you? Okay. So there's a difference between drawing a line and stopping people from what they're doing and drawing a line and not forgiving somebody. Okay? There's a difference in that. If they're going to come to you and want forgiveness, he tells us to do it. So he tells us. But my whole point was this. Is this not happening in churches today? That part is being left out in the brotherhood and the sisterhood. It's not a wonder people are looking in churches today and not want anything that we have in here because they get the same thing out there. And you guys have heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Since I've been a Christian, I've definitely been stabbed more in the back as a Christian than I ever have as a gang member. That's not supposed to be. Now, I don't carry that with me. I don't have unforgiveness towards anybody at all. I mean, I just don't. There's nobody. Even the people that done those things to me as a child, I don't have any unforgiveness in my heart against them. None. Zilch. Well, I walk around with a clear conscience and with 100% assurance that I have nothing against anybody. I don't have anything against anybody. Okay? My heart's always open. To me, and I can name names, and I won't. For the one who I love dearly, and would hug and kiss right here if you ever walked into the room, and that, because I love him so much for the messages that he preached to help me get to salvation. Okay, and I would love him and hug him, and I would put my arm around him. I don't have anything against that person. Nothing. They have it against me is a different thing. But why would I harbor the unforgiveness towards them? Why would I? Carry that around every single day. And that's where people are living today. They're living with that unforgiveness, not because that other person won't forgive them, because they won't forgive. You want to get a burden off of you? Forgive those who've done you wrong. Just forgive them. Doesn't matter if they come to you or not. Just forget it. Get rid of them. I can say this because it's my mother. I've forgiven my mother for what she's done. But my mother still, to this day, does not realize what she's done to me and my brother, ever. She doesn't see it. She only sees everything that was done to her. But if I still held on to that unforgiveness in my heart towards my mother, I wouldn't be able to be around her. I'd still hate her guts. Okay? I can walk around, if that man who molested me, if that woman who molested me ever walked up to me, I could shake their hand and say, it's okay. So I don't hold that anymore, Eric. That was taken at the cross. Almost 6 years ago in October, that left me. Okay? Forgiveness is not for the other person. It's for you. And many people may not agree with me on that, but if I ever lived with unforgiveness in my heart because that other person never came to me to ask forgiveness, I'm just telling you now, I'd be a mental case. Let's look at America today. How much of antidepressants are sold in America on a daily basis? Okay, why do you think that is? We know they have sin in their life. That's pretty obvious. But it goes deeper than that. Proverbs 20:27 talks about that candle that lighteth the inward parts of the belly. That real deep place in there, Tim, that God's been trying to light up, that's what people are holding on to. That's the unforgiveness and that bitterness in their heart they won't let go of.
My prayer is, Lord, please do not
let my mother go to the grave not seeing what she needs to see.
Please don't do that. Not
I would never say that if I had unforgiveness with my mother. You do kind of like that.
It's not my way. It's a very serious thing. God puts these things in your Bible, and I stress that more than any teacher you ever know. How important his words are, and why he says and does the things he does. And it's so important. 2 Timothy says, instead of showing yourself in front of God. And I'm just telling you now, there's people in this church who study for the wrong reasons. They study because they want to impress our pastor, or they study because they want to impress their Sunday school teacher, or whatever. It's not what it says. How much are you trying to prove that you want God? How much are you trying to prove that you want God? Okay? Anyway.
It was done on the north side of the altar. I believe it's for a couple of reasons. One was on the north side because of the word of God. The testimony was set up on the north side. And it was a reminder to be obedient to the word of God and what he says. God is the giver of sin, the killing, the sacrifice.
Facing the north
door as a reminder to the people who this command is from and why. Another reason it is done, verse 10 tells us that it's not only just any sacrifice that is brought, but one from the flocks. Name of the sheep, of the goats, or a burnt sacrifice. He shall bring a male without blemish. Okay? So we see here it's a flock.
Right? And then he gives you what's the definition of a flock. He tells you it's the sheep and the goats. All right? And as we go down, you're going to see that there's flocks, there's herds, and there's fowls. There's three sacrifices that are going to be named in the next few verses here, okay? Three different, distinct sacrifices that are brought, okay? Three different names, herd, flock, and fowl. And there's reasons why, okay? And so let me just go into this one here.
Verse 10 tells us to bring a sacrifice of the flocks, namely of the sheep and the goats.
Without blemish. At this point,
the testimony of God, the promises
of God, of a Savior, that he should come into the world and save Israel.
I believe
that was written, and they just put that in the Ark of the Testimony, that there's going to be a Savior that's going to come in this world. So this is a looking forward to coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says that the shadow of things to come. That's the whole tabernacle and the sacrifices and all that was the shadow of things to come. Okay?
I believe God is reminding them that one day Jesus is going to come. The Savior is going to come.
And he put that in his testimony. It's on the northward side. And that sacrifice is of what? Of a flock. It's not of a fowl. It's not of a herd. Okay? So we see here it's going to be a sheep or okay, something like that. A lamb. So it's a male without blemish.
Can't have spots. It's got to be perfect. Okay?
So see that God is reminding them, hey, salvation is going to come through me. Salvation is going to be from him. It's going to be his way with salvation, no other way. And it's done on the northward side so they can see exactly. It's a reminder for who and what that's coming from.
Okay? Just to let you know, commentaries aren't going to teach you that.
And if you don't think that's a big deal, then you just think salvation is nothing.
It is something.
The problem is today people don't take it serious. They don't take salvation serious. Go ahead and just pray a prayer and you'll be all right. Here, I got a few little things. So just repeat after me, Tim, real quick, all right?
We'll make you all right. All right, Randy? You go ahead and just go ahead and sit and come over here and kneel with me.
Let me give you a few of these verses that teach you nothing.
They're taken out of context. And they set you on your way as a two-fold child of hell and you'll be all right. Don't worry about those doubts and fears. Don't worry about the devil trying to attack you and make you doubt. Don't believe that nonsense for 1 minute.
If you believe the word of God and what it says,
so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. At this point, it's written in the testimony of the Savior is going to come into the world of Israel. I believe God is reminding them that one day Jesus is going to come. We read in 1 John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming to them and say, behold the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. At this point, God covers the sin with the blood of animals, but promises to send a Savior who will take away the sin, S-I-N,
of the world
and not just cover it.
Come with me to Hebrews 8.
You guys let me know if that bell rings, because I can't hear good. Hebrews 8.
Let
But don't worry, take our time for 5 minutes.
Good. Thank you.
So we see here that
in the Old Testament, the blood covers. Here, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. We're dealing with something in singular form. It's not in the singular, it's not plural, it means not more than one. So what does that leave in? That's the old man. Okay? That's the sin nature that God is dealing with. So the Hebrews 8.
Let's start at verse 1. Now these things which we have spoken is the Son. That means it comes out to this. We have such a high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Okay, right there off the bat, we see who this is about. Okay, it's not
what God says, or man says, it's about what God says. Okay,
God told him to do this. Who pitched the tent? Now, we just read in Exodus where they're putting this tabernacle together. Who pitched it? That's right, God did. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. God on Christ. What's he going to offer? For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve us unto the example of shadow of heavenly things. As Moses had admonished
of God
when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed into the amount. This was something that God gave to Moses. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he that is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, so we see the first covenant is full of fault, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I had made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. And that's talking about right before the tabernacle. They get into Egypt. Now they're going to build the tabernacle, sacrifices, okay? It says, because they continued not in my covenant that regarded regarded not, saith the Lord. So we see that they couldn't even keep what God had given them to be right with them. So now, again, God's going to have to take care of this. Man can't take care of it themselves. God gave them a way to do it. They failed. Now he's going to have to come in and take care of it once and for all.
Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the last to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities where I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now which decayeth and waxeth old, is already vanished away.
So that's gone. We know we're not saved by the law anymore. We know this is ordained of God. We know that Jesus Christ, this is the looking for. He said the tabernacle, everything that was, we just read that in Hebrews 8, was a shadow of things to come. Look for Jesus Christ in these things. Look for the Savior to come. That's what he's telling you. The whole Old Testament, the Exodus and Leviticus and such, was a coming forward, a looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now us, as believers in the church, in the new age, what do we look? We look back to what Jesus Christ has done. They were looking forward to Jesus Christ, what he has done. To fully understand, not for salvation. Okay, if you're saved and you want a closer relationship, you really want to understand who Jesus Christ is, study your Old Testament. If you're not saved, study your Old Testament as well. Find out who he really is, what he's really about. What was he talking about? Shadow of things to come. I mean, that should be stuff that piques your interest to get in and study this thing. Do not rely on man to give you everything. Could you imagine if Moses only relied on just man alone to give him what he thought he needed? What about Paul? He did not rely on man. Okay? So many people are relying on man. It's important to listen to the man of God. It's important to listen to him when he preaches and teaches. It's important to listen to Sunday school teachings and stuff like that. But it's more important, ready? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay?
And you're going to have to get in there and get to that point in your life where the Word of God becomes, the pastor said, I think last week, he said, you'll never get salvation until it becomes the most important thing in your life. I can tell you today that sitting in these church walls, that's not the thing, that's not the case in people's lives. Salvation is not the most important thing in their life. You can tell it in their faces. You can tell it in their life. People really think they're hiding things. You know what? When you try to hide something, all you do is expose yourself. God sees that nakedness. And I'm not talking about your skin nakedness. I'm just saying God sees the nakedness. In other words, God is telling Israel that the burnt offering is killed northward because it's a reminder for them to keep their eyes on God and His word for forgiveness and not man. Leviticus 12:1-12 says, and he shall cut into pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood as a fire upon the altar. Verse 13 says, but he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it and burn it upon the altar as a sacrifice and offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we see, and almost it's a repeat from verses 3 through 9.
Where they do almost
the exact same thing, okay? They repeat
how it's prepared, how it's washed.
But keep in mind, it's a burnt sacrifice of the herd. And this
verse 3
through 9 is the herd. We talk about the herd.
Now we're talking about what?
The flock. Okay, it's the sacrifice of the flock, namely of the sheep and the goats. So in the burnt sacrifice of the herd, we see that it gets flayed and cut into pieces. And in the flock, it just gets cut in pieces. Okay? There's a difference there. How many of you guys knew that? How many of you knew that the herd gets flayed and cut into pieces and that just the flock gets only cut into pieces? Anybody know that? Okay, well, you wouldn't know that.
You think that's not important?
Who in here can raise their hand and say that's not an important thing to know? You think it's important to know? Why do you think it's important to know? I want to know your answer, Tim. I just want to know why you think it's important.
To know the difference between that one sacrifice that gets flayed and the other one that just gets cut into pieces. Boom. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I wanted to hear.
God put it in there for a reason.
Do I know exactly why? I don't.
But it's in there, and it's different. These sacrifices are done differently. All three of them. These are burnt sacrifices we're talking about. Not talking about meat sacrifices and all that, which you guys know. When it's talking about meat sacrifices, it's not an animal, okay? But it's important. One's flayed and cut into pieces, and then one is just cut into pieces, okay?
So note that.
Note those small things.
Because one day, Sam,
one day God might show you why that is, and you can come and teach me.
How awesome would it be to have a student come up here and teach me? I would love that. God teaches you guys something. You're more than welcome to come up here and teach. Okay?
I'm just going to hurry up real quick.
One gets cut into pieces, one gets flayed and cut into pieces. We all went through the washing of the water. The word says by blood and water.
But you got to be born again by the
blood and the water. Jesus Christ was by the blood and the water.
Again, we know that the people are coming to Christ and bringing salvation into the world, okay? And I think we're going to have to I'm going to have to finish next week because we're going to go in. So we've already
heard of the herd offering, and we just went through the flock offering.
And now we're going to go next week. We're going to go through the third offering, which is on the fowls, okay?
Now, it's done differently again. You got the herd offering, which was flayed and cut into pieces, but it was also washed, laid on the wood the proper way, and so on. Then we just did of the flock,
which is almost identical,
except for it wasn't flayed. This one was just cut into pieces, washed, laid on the wood properly.
Now, this one here, the fowl is going to be put on the east side. Okay, east side. So we're going to see, this one here doesn't get cut in half, none of that, okay?
That's right, okay?
So it's going to go on to what? It's going to go on to the east side.
So there's differences in all these, and they're important. Do you know what it is? If you don't know what it is, then go study it. Because I don't know exactly what it all is, but I know it's there, and I know it's different. And there's a reason for it, okay? And so let God tickle your heart with that. Hey, get something and come and show somebody, all right?
And we're done.